that we've actually been singing about and been talking about during the worship. And so what really struck me about this passage that we've read is in verse 3. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance. Okay? Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful, who are of a fearful heart, be strong and do not fear. Now, this is a very interesting passage of scripture because it actually portrays the way in which God works through the whole Bible. And that is that before something life-changing takes place, before a turn of the tide takes place, before a huge change takes place, there is required one thing. And that one thing has to do with the fact that the people of God not be passively waiting and hoping for something new to take place or something different to take place, but they actually strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees, because what God is about to do will require strength. It will require faith. It will require a certain amount of boldness that we don't have. And the year to come is going to be no different. There are many opportunities, many doors that are going to be available to you, but they will not look like they are in a place of passive blessing. They will look like a place in which you are scared. You tend to want to kind of lean back. And what God was saying is this in Isaiah chapter 35. It's a passage that reflects a spiritual principle. And that is, before God does something, if we are not up for it, if we are not strong for it, it will pass us by, or it will remain, the situation will remain bad and negative or hopeless. And so he says, strengthen the weak knees, the weak hands, and make firm the feeble knees. Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees, confirm, encourage, make strong in the inside, make courageous these parts of us that will tend to want to shrink back or to actually take it easy or to avoid. And so I'd like to talk a little bit about this, because I think what God is speaking here in Isaiah 35 has to do with a really important key that will determine what the year will be like for us. There are special doors, there are special opportunities in which major change is going to take place for good. And these are places which actually, Daniel used the word liminal places. They are places in which serious fundamental change will take place. Those places are dynamic places. They're not, and they are places in which transformation is about to take place. But they are places that require a different kind of mindset, a different kind of spirit, a different kind of equipment to be able to deal with it. These liminal places are places like when Joshua was about to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, and they came to this Jordan River, and God said, this day I will change the whole of Israel's opinion of you, and I will change the way they look at you. There will be so much change that will take place in your life, in Israel's life, that it will be fundamental. This day, I'm going to do it. And so he says to Joshua, and Joshua says to the children of Israel, sanctify yourself, for this day God is about to do wonders or awesome things. The prelude, okay, the step before amazing things happen is a step that requires strength, courage, and faith. Yeah? Strengthen the feeble knees, confirm the feeble knees, strengthen the weak hands. You find that this is always the case. Just before something is about to take place, you see Matthew chapter 25, before the bridegroom comes, the virgins are there. They are the 10 virgins. 5 are wise, 5 are foolish. And they all go to sleep. There's a lull there. Nothing's happening. The bridegroom is coming late. They have no idea when a change is going to take place. They have no idea when the appointed time is going to come. And they fall asleep. And we sang today about waking up, right? Waking up. Actually, even the wise virgins fell asleep. So don't feel bad about sleeping. But there is a time to wake up. And there is a difference between the waking up of the wise and the waking up of the foolish. The wise woke up and they had resources, correct? The foolish woke up and they had no resources. It's almost as if the wise and the foolish came to the Isaiah 35 passage that we were looking. Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Or Isaiah 52, wake up, put on your strength. And the wise woke up and they girded themselves and got ready and they strengthened themselves in the short term, correct? And the others, the foolish, woke up and they tried to gird up their strength, but they found there was no oil in their jar. Correct? It was as if there's a short twitch action and a long twitch action, both of which will determine what the result would be. For the short twitch action, it was, wake up, put on strength. There are some things we can do to get ready for crises that are going to be opportunities, correct? And there's a something that is different, a different preparation. It's a long twitch preparation. It's a preparation that involves a longer term preparation. What do you say? And I'd like to talk about these two things today, briefly, and that would hopefully get us ready for next year, because there are things we want to be ready for that crisis moment in which God is going to open doors and change everything. And then we need to be also ready to be able to invest long-term in a certain kind of strength, a certain kind of knowing that is going to be required of us, which without that, will not, no matter how much we put on strength, no matter how much we pray, no matter how much we pray in tongues, no matter how much we gird ourselves, will not produce what we need. If there's no oil, there's no oil. Okay? The short twitch action in which we gird ourselves with strength, we strengthen ourselves, take courage for the action, not turn back in the day of battle, requires anointing, it requires an oil, it requires a certain substance, a certain equipment that those who have not invested in the long term will not, no matter how much they try, be able to meet the day for. Okay? So this is what we will go. I'm going to read that verse again. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. The point, though, here is this. It is true that a lot of times when we believe God for promises, the Lord brings forth His promises without us doing anything. He will do it, and we just wait for it to happen. But most of the promises require strength, putting on strength. It require a certain readiness on our part, because it'll require us stepping in, or stepping up, or stepping out, or piercing the darkness. Yeah, 1 Peter 1 verse 13. Just to make sure we see the principle running through scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Discipline yourself. Set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when He is revealed. So what Peter is speaking about is not just something that is that has been accomplished by Christ on the cross that puts us in a different state. He's saying action is required. Get ready for action, because something is about to take place. And for that to happen, you need to get your minds. I think the liminal moment, which is I think an anthropological term, which has to do with the fact that when societal change takes place, or change that's fundamental in a human person or a human society, that require there's a way in which certain fixed things suddenly don't become so fixed. There's a certain change, a certain dynamism that's actually happening, and there's a certain amount of new dynamics that are around. And these liminal changes are liminal times, are times in which it can go either terribly bad or it can go terribly good. And if the liminal person is ready, the liminal person will find himself or herself having been prepared for such a time as this, for such a moment. And so there are these liminal moments that are always before us. Somebody who has been resisting the gospel, resisting God for a long time, suddenly comes to a place in which there's a moment in which either there's a crisis or maybe not even a crisis, a certain awareness, a certain move of God, and something changes in the heart, a softening of the heart. And the person who's a liminal person who has the gospel, who has built up a relationship with that person, can be there, right there, to see change actually happen. A person who has perhaps sown into that person's life, you become a person who's a liminal person. A lot of people will not be that because they're not aware, they're just clueless. They're still asleep, or they don't have the confidence to be able to talk about their God. And so because of that, liminal moments can slip many people by and cause them to actually experience nothing, or worse still, tragedy or long-term depression. And so let's have a look at this. So I'd like to talk about these two, the short twitch action in which we strengthen ourselves, and the long-term for this year. And I trust that as God is speaking today, somewhere in this message, we will be a people of investment in the long-term resources that are necessary. The oil, olive oil, so to speak, the oil of the anointing that God has for us. Yeah. Okay. I like to talk first about the short twitch and the short twitch action, the strengthening our loins in the short term. And the thing about it is that a lot of times it's difficult because the opportunities that God affords us have fear attached to them. Yeah, they require courage, and they are things that we want to shrink back from. Yeah. And a lot of times we are people who are looking at circumstances, and we deal with circumstances based upon how fearful they look to us. If they look fearful, we shrink back. If they are not fearful, then we sort of slide into them. And most people, even most Christians, are like that. But what we realize is this, the point of leverage, the point that makes a difference is how we are with respect to these crisis moments or these scary moments, these moments of challenge. Yeah. I was so encouraged by last week's worship when Mary, out of the blue, led us in the song, "These Are the Days of Elijah." Yeah, "These Are the Days of Elijah." The world is looking for Elijahs, and God is saying, "You can be it." All right? Okay. Because of the fact that some of God's solutions require boldness and faith in the moment, the point that I'd like to just focus on today is the issue of fear. The issue of fear. Because fear is a feeling that we have with respect to impending danger. Correct? Fear is perhaps the one factor that will determine whether these moments of God, sometimes theologians call them those kairos moments, turn into moments of great change, or they just remain things in which we will be held in bondage, imprisoned by those things, by our own desires, our own flesh, our own need for autonomy and all that. And so, this issue of fear is a big one. I find that fear is the thing that actually binds most Christians. I think probably in the Christian church, fear is one of the biggest enemies. Fear is what prevents us from moving into things that God has for us. The fear that we will lose our faith, the fear that we will lose our autonomy, the fear that certain outcomes that we fear will take place, the fear. And one of the things I realized that as far as fear is concerned is that we actually, we can sometimes not deal with it because we deny that we are afraid. We deny that we're afraid. And when you deny that you're afraid, what happens is that you don't deal with fear. Okay? And this may be true more for men. I don't know. I hope I'm not being sexist. But for men, that we have a tendency of denying fear. I'm not afraid. I just don't like it. So we despise the thing that we're afraid of, like, get rid of it. Actually, we're afraid of it. We're afraid of what it will do to us. We're afraid of what lack of control we will have with that. When you deny that you are afraid, you can't deal with it. I think a fear that is denied is a fear undealt with. What say you? Fear. Now I'm speaking as a fellow perpetrator of this kind of thing. I don't like this. Maybe it's because I'm afraid of what it will do to me. But I think that God wants to deal with fear, because so many of scriptures in scriptures, there are actually hundreds of scriptures that say do not fear. Because the scriptures knows that fear is a big issue for us. We do not like things, we fear things being wet, not dry. I remember when I was a kid, my mom used to take us to the wet market. And it was smelly, it just felt a smell of fish, it smelled of fish poop, it smelled of chicken poop, I did not like it. I told her, Mom, I do not want to go to the market. And the wet market is full of wetness. So my toes would go, and in Malaysia, we wear slippers or flip-flops. Slippers, I know what you mean by slippers here, is bedroom slippers, right? In Malaysia, we wear flip-flops everywhere we go. And I had to wear flip-flops into the wet market. I did not like the wet market because I was afraid of getting wet. For some of us, we just don't like wetness. We don't like wetness, physical wetness, or wet people. You know what I mean by wet people? People we just don't want to deal with because they're also sentimental and they're so... They love you to death. They want to squeeze you. They need you so much. They expect so much of you. They say the best things about you. But at the end of the day, they require you to be something to them. And if you are not, woe to you. Wet people. These are people who are people who demand a lot of you. And sometimes we are afraid of such things. We don't like it, but actually, yeah, that may be true. But you're actually afraid that you'll get into a mess with them. Then there are some people who, there are some things that we're afraid of that has to do with our own face or our own pride, our own image of ourselves. We are afraid that these things will be exposed. And then these are things that prevent us from going to places, from being really honest. We were in a conversation with a family, and I won't mention who they are because they're wonderful. And we met the children of the parents for the first time. And the mother was bold to cut the crap and go into a really honest question. And the child said, whoa, because she was afraid that something would come up that would stir the peace. But the whole conversation went well. The mother was very, very bold and honest enough, humble enough to just be upfront with everybody. And God just was so present in that kind of conversation. And sometimes we keep things safe because of fear. Yeah, fear. How we deal with fear and will determine whether we enter into the moment of crisis full of strength of God or muted or weak or fragile. And what God's saying is, don't be afraid. How do we deal with fear? Before we talk about that, I remember a moment of great change that happened in a fellowship in Hawaii with Cindy and I and Kaylin went to several years ago. I was invited to speak at a conference in Honolulu. Never been to Hawaii. Looking forward to it. Just as we went into the airport and got our boarding pass and all that, I had put my bag on the cart, and just as I turned my head away, my bag was stolen, and it had all the tickets. It had my passport, it had everything there, and we couldn't get on. And the session was going to start that night itself, and panic actually took hold of me. It's like I could already see in the days to come what a disaster this is going to be. We couldn't find the bag. We looked all over. And my heart was especially really not at peace. Somehow we managed to get another ticket to go that evening, but my passport was still lost. The bag was still lost. I did not have my Bible. I didn't have my notes. I didn't have anything for the conference. And I was just completely empty. I was just by myself. So we went on the plane. And then on that plane, we flew, I think it was Northwest. That night, there was a storm, and the plane kept going up and down like a basketball. And there was fear. I could see fear in the stewards, the flight attendants' face. They were screaming at each other. And suddenly, a sudden darkness came over me. And I could feel more than just fear for our life. It just a feeling of darkness that was over me. I had never really experienced that darkness before. And I knew that it was more than just the fact that the plane was bouncing up and down. It was more than the fact that I had lost my passport. It was more than the fact that we are already going to miss the first session of the conference. It was more than the fact that the people who are organizing the conference will be really put out by what had happened. There was something that was a palpable kind of darkness that came over. And I started praying in the spirit. And I asked Cindy, pray in the spirit. I wanted to ask Kaylin, but she was only 1 year old. Pray in the spirit, pray in the spirit. Began to pray, pray. I had no notes. I had prepared for this conference for quite a while. It was the first time I was going there, and I felt terrible that we were going to arrive at the conference with no notes, no Bible. I had to borrow their Bible, their pew Bible or whatever, and preach. And I realized that God was with me. As we prayed long enough, we began to feel something begin to break open, just break open a little bit. And as you felt that, the thought, okay, not the thought of fear, but a new thought, the thought of God being there, just begin to drop in. And as I saw that little thought, I grabbed hold of it and I prayed in my heart, prayed in my spirit and focused my mind on that thing until everything else, all the other thoughts, all the other spurious kind of voices and all that began to disappear. And as that began to happen, more and more that one thought, this particle that God is there, God will do something, He will cause change to happen, just began to be the thing that I held on. I squeezed it. I squeezed it with everything that was within me. I squeezed it until I could not think of anything else. And I realized that this was a fight of life and death. At least I know I'm being over dramatic, but it's like I felt like life and death. If I lose it, all the other thoughts would just come flood back into me, and the state of my mind would be in no state to do the conference. Does that make sense? It was at that time when I realized I had to strengthen my weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. And the only way I could do that was to pray and recognize the fear that was in me. I recognized for the first time in my life that there was something that was pervading the way in which my state of mind, my state of heart, my emotions were. And that was fear. Fear was pervading everything. And everything that I thought, everything I even thought of in the scriptures was marked by fear. Even my praise for God was marked with fear, because fear was tainting everything that it touched. And then there was one thing I could do. I felt there's a particle, a thought, just a thought that God was there, and when He's there, everything will be okay. The plane was bouncing up and down, and I squeezed it. I squeezed it, and it was as if the battle for my mind was going on. My mind had to hold on to the fact that that God was present until that particle began to gain space, began to enlarge itself, and begin to push everything else out. Strengthen your feeble hand. And as I did that, at the end of our trip, I felt a lot more peace. I could feel the space of peace occupying my heart. And then all the other thoughts seemed to be a little smaller. Not that power. And this is the battle we face. The battle to wake up, battle to be in the presence of God so much so that we see things in His light. Psalm 36, in His light, we see light. Amen? But I had to recognize that fear was a thing. The issue was not whether it will go well or not. The issue was not whether people were angry at me or that I will find my passport. There were all these things. But the issue for that had to be localized. And the issue was this. I have fear. And fear was gripping me. And fear was touching everything that I was thinking about. That fear, if not conquered, I would go and speak in that conference and I would be muted. My spirit had to be set free. So strengthen your feet, feeble hands. That conference went so well. The two full-time pastoral staff that were there had already handed in their resignation. It was so bad. Things were bad, so bad. After the conference, they took back their resignation and they continued. The Holy Spirit had moved in that conference with one session less. Okay, so it was supposed to be four sessions. We took three sessions. But in three sessions, God moved so much that we came back. By the time we came back the next year, because they invited us to go back again, the thing had just blossomed, and the staff worker who actually handed in her resignation, one of them, she stayed on for the next 20 years and saw the fruit come out of it. Liminal place. And they wrote to me soon after that to say, that was a turnaround for our fellowship. I realized that my battle at that time was the battle against fear. Amen? I want to put it to you that you and I are going to face many little challenges, micro challenges, and how these challenges become breakthroughs for us will be determined by our up for itness. It's not something that will hold the day because of our optimism or our brashness or our particular kind of personality type. It has to do with the fact that in the secret place, you will meet the spirit of fear. And the spirit of fear, it has already been defeated by Jesus on the cross. You may not know how it will turn out. It turned out that actually, because we missed that first session in Honolulu, in that fellowship, they began to pray because they had heard also that, you know, the weather wasn't good and all that. So they started really praying for us. And one of them told me, we really prayed. We had never prayed like that before. And we confessed our sins to one another. And we knew that God had to bring us together. And that was the best first session they ever had. Better than if I was there. Yeah? God wants to turn things around. And He will. So there's a way in which there's going to be challenges like that. Courage is a faithful response to potential danger. We have courage. That doesn't mean that in our courage we don't have the feeling of fear. Courage has to do with the integrity of our heart. That God calls us to something and I'm afraid, but I'm responding faithfully to Him in the midst of potential danger. Fear is a subjective feeling that we have, we feel, we will feel. It's nothing bad or good. It's neutral. The feeling of fear. It's a subjective feeling that we have in the light of potential danger. Then there's the spirit of fear. And that is the way in which the devil tries to control you and rob you of your breakthroughs this coming year. If you practice the presence of fear and of fearful thoughts, you will be a person that will be characterized by fear. And so, C.S. Lewis and Tolkien, for those of you who are C.S. Lewis and Tolkien fans, you know that they talk a lot about the medieval concept of the knight, K-N-I-G-H-T, right? They talk about the knights a lot. And the thing about knights in the best ideal, the chivalric ideal about it is that the knights are governed by holiness. The righteous are bold as lions. The idea of the knight, don't talk about the crusades and all that kind of stuff, but the chivalric idea of a knight is the fact that the knight goes and destroys dragons and devils based upon holiness. So that before a knight goes for battle, the knight has to spend the night fasting, praying, confessing his sins, and cleansing himself. Yeah. And so when Joshua, and so the idea is taken from Joshua 3, see, sanctify yourself, for tomorrow God is about to do awesome things. So we get ourselves ready so that we are in line with what God does. How many of you have heard of Ethelfled? Ethelfled, the Lady of the Mercians, Anglo-Saxon, not queen, but sort of leader. During the time of the Vikings, she ruled around 915 AD. Okay, so this is the time where the Vikings were still a huge threat. They were marauders and caused fear everywhere. And her father, Ethelfled. Can you say Ethelfled? Ethelfled. Okay, Ethelfled. Her brother's name, her husband's name was Ethelred, just to confuse you. And the next king after her was Ethelstan. Okay, just for your own information, for your own edification and pleasure. Alfred the Great, a very pious king, was her father. He trained her in arts of sword fighting, in the Bible especially, and she was very educated. When King Alfred died, the Vikings were a huge threat. The Danelaw boundaries had crossed into Mercia, which is south central England, a little bit more to the west, and Wessex. And so Ethelfled was a person who probably the first queen, if you can call her, of the United Kingdoms or England. And she was a person who was considered a nobody. Yeah. But because of the fact that she was a very pious and very godly woman, she was able to fight at the head of armies, Saxon armies, and overcome very, very great opposition. I'm surprised you haven't heard of her. Ethelfled. This is one Ethel who did not flee. Ethelfled. And in one battle, the Battle of Chester, it was a turning point. She and her brother Edward, both of them brothers. Edward was the king of Wessex. She was the Lady of Mercia. They combined together and routed the Vikings. Now, I'm going to use this kind of thing and give you a simple idea. It's much more complex than that. The simple idea that the Vikings were the bad guys. Okay, just for today, we'll just accept that idea. Okay, Vikings bad guys. Anglo-Saxons for today only. Okay, they're the good guys trying to fight for their land. And Ethelfled was known as a person who would spend hours and hours of prayer and fasting. She was not a strong person. But because of her strength in the Lord, so the story says, so the historical kind of writings say, she led at the front of armies that were smaller, not as well trained, and defeated Danes and pushed them back. She had a person that she mentored by the name of Ethelstan. He was the bastard son of her brother, Edward. Edward had married three times. The first he was the first son, and she took care of him and raised him up as a godly man. After she died, he took over and secured security for the Anglo-Saxons. Okay, I understand that in academic circles, there's all kinds of controversies around that. But I thought that this is a historical story that actually could be very, very indicative of the kind of thing that we're talking about. And the battle in Chester, she was completely vulnerable. And somehow, and it doesn't always happen, but somehow she was able to lead her forces to victory. This year is a year in which the south of England celebrates the life of Æthelflæd. And she is, there's a huge statue that was made of her. And the statue shows her, it depicts her as a woman of prayer and carrying a child. And everybody thinks that that child is probably Æthelstan, the bastard son of her brother Edward, who she raised up. Æthelstan went on to unite the different kingdoms of England, of York, of Mercer, Wessex, and East Anglia and all that. Anyway, I won't get into all that. We can talk about it more if you're interested. But you see, the whole idea about it is this. Godliness and prayer cause our spirit to get stronger. And the challenges that you and I will face this year will depend upon being up for it in our spirit. Amen? There's another part that I'd like to share with you in the remaining time that we have. And if that has to do with the long-term learning. And this one is a little bit more difficult to grasp hold of, but I am confident that the Lord is here with us to give us wisdom. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28 speaks of the failure of Israel to work with God in the face of the Babylonians and Assyrians. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 28, please. And basically, what's happening is this. The Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, is condemning Israel, especially the priests. Okay? And he's basically saying that Israel has gone for quick fruit, the hasty fruit of summer. And there was something corrupt about their spiritual life. And I'm going to read this to you, with you. Verse 7, he's talking about the priests. These also reel with wine and stagger with strong drink. The priests and the prophet reel with strong drink. They are confused with wine. They stagger with strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in giving judgment. All tables are covered with filthy vomit. No place is clean. So these people, these priests, are not able to discern. They don't have their gifts of the gifts of the Spirit, their prophetic gift is tainted. Because it's tainted with wine, tainted with the flesh, with sin and all that. And so because of that, their intuition is shot through. Their intuition, their instincts, their spiritual instincts are not reliable. They are hearing from God. They may be actually going through the motions of moving the gifts of the Spirit and all that, so to speak. If you allow me to be a little anachronistic. But their prophecies are inaccurate. They cannot be relied upon. Not every prophecy is from God, right? And so they're saying that these are stumbling in judgment. They don't know. They're supposed to know a lot more. They're supposed to know the way that is invisible, but they don't. Okay? And then verse 9, he says, then whom will he teach knowledge? And to whom will he explain the message? Those who are weaned from milk, those taken from the breasts, and what would the answer be? It's a rhetorical question. No. Okay? Hello? Yeah? Who will he teach knowledge and whom will he explain the message? To those who are weaned from the milk, those taken from the breasts? No. He's saying this kind of knowledge doesn't come to kids. It's not infantile knowledge. It is a deeper knowledge that's needed. There are some questions that you're going to ask that you cannot ask God because you are not mature enough to know the answer. Okay? Who will he teach knowledge? Kids? No. Infants weaned from the blessed? No. It doesn't come so quickly. Okay? For it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And what God is saying, see, I used to be confused because I used to read the King James Version, and it, sometimes in the King James Version, and for those of you who are older than 60 years old, you may have been taught that what Isaiah was saying, who are the ones who will be taught knowledge? Those who are weaned from the breast. No, it's actually, it's a better, it's not a very accurate translation. I'm for the King James Version, but here, King James Version is just, as far as the better versions are concerned, the better translations is just like, God is saying, who is he going to teach the knowledge that's necessary to overcome the enemy? Children? People who just learned? People who just had their milk? No. If you are just new, God will teach you. But you've been a long time around, but you are behaving like a spiritual infant. You have certain things that you're going to try to hear from God, and you will not be able to hear because you don't have the material. You don't have the material to be able to ask such questions, you know? And if you don't know you've not been built up in knowledge over a period of a year or two, what's going to happen is that you're going to seek God for questions in certain questions, and you get no answer. And I've so many times talked to people, have you sought the Lord? Has God given you a word? No, I've sought the Lord, but I didn't get anything. And I can tell by the way they have lived their life, that's because they have not invested their life in listening to God. Over long term, they have not listened to God. They don't have the material. Their instincts are still out of whack. They're still engaging in the flesh. They're doing their own thing, trying to be cool and not in the Lord. And so because of that, they want to move in the gifts of the Spirit because everybody in Bethel and everybody in Hillsongs and everybody everywhere else is moving in great power, but saying, I can ask God. But that takes more. Does that make sense? But there are these people who, as a result of that, they're asking of God of things and they're getting it wrong. Because the knowledge of the Lord requires something more that other people have invested in, a way in which they develop from a child, relating obediently to a parent, in spite of the fact they don't understand these things, and obedience forms you, you know? There are spiritual truths have layers. It's precept upon precept, line upon line, there a little, there a little. We start now relating to God faithfully, and it begins to build up. Because the frame for knowing things, for frame for hearing things, has to be rich. There are certain superficial questions we can ask God. Yes, that's no problem. But there are certain questions that are deeper, that have a profound, a much more great effect upon the world around you, that will require something more. Okay? There are certain questions that you're asking God that will take some time for you to have the material to be able to hear such things. It takes some time to be able to overcome anxiety or fear or chaos and duress when we seek the Lord. And to be able to have enough of a foundational relationship to overcome all this duress and this pressure so that our hearts are still enough so that we can hear from God. That takes maturity. That takes moving from a child to a young man, as in 1 John. Who's able to overcome the devil. That is a part of hearing from God. If you haven't overcome anxiety, if you haven't overcome fear, what you're going to find is this, you're hearing from God, but fear is charging everything that you hear, you're listening to. And so some things will require a lot more. Some words of knowledge will require not only just the word that drops from heaven, but a certain understanding. So that when you give that word of knowledge, you give the word of knowledge not as an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing, but as someone who's actually been brought into the actual reality of that word of knowledge that you're talking about. When you speak for words of freedom, there's layers of layers. You have been set free. You don't give a word of knowledge about freedom when you yourself have not been set free. Sometimes God uses it. But in the main, there are certain kinds of knowledge that require that you've gone through it and you've drawn close to God. Amen? And sometimes we can be superficial in the things that we know. For example, there are layers in which precepts are put on. First of all, God puts the precept of us being loved by Him, that the work of the cross has set us free. He has set us free in our own self from poverty, from the spirit of poverty, from the spirit of racism, from the spirit of being constantly made to be inferior, of hopelessness. And He sets us free. And that's one precept. And then He puts on another precept. He teaches us in time. Without this, you can't go to the next step. The next step has to do with the fact that not only has He done that for you, but He is the Lord and God of all the other fears that you have. And He defeats it step by step, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, precept. You are not afraid of the devil. You become a young man in 1 John's nomenclature. And in that, you are able to defeat the enemy in other people's lives. You're under other people's lives. And you go and you minister to other people and you see that what worked for you worked in other people's lives. If you haven't, you can go to all the seminars you want. But you will not be able to do it just because you went for the seminar and got a certificate. No. And then you begin to learn. You begin to fight for other people. You begin to take your eyes off yourself, but you begin to give yourself to ministry so that you can begin to see other people who are in prison, who are being oppressed, who are being prejudiced against. And you begin to fight for them. And when you begin to fight for them, you are fighting not because of your own passion or because of your own affinity to them, but because of the power of God that has been precept upon precept laid into you. Amen? And then you decide, you know what? I want to dedicate my life to incarnational ministry. But you don't learn it just because you went to seminary. The whole idea of incarnational ministry has been, I feel, in many ways, thin over. Because we think sometimes that incarnational ministry means I give up my own riches and I go and live with the poor. No, incarnational ministry starts with the fact that Jesus poured Himself into you and was made a slave so much so that you will be free, so that you will need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Incarnational ministry is not about you incarnating. Please. It's about Jesus incarnating into you. If He has not incarnated into you and has broken into the carne of you, then you don't have incarnational ministry. No matter how many things you give up, no matter how many Facebook posts you put, no matter how much things you say in college, unless the incarnation has been brought, it has broken into you and broken your idea of what is right and what's wrong, broken your own idea of what is just and what's not just. Unless it's broken into you, you have no incarnational ministry. Don't talk about it. You're not ready. Talk about it. Incarnational ministry happens when Christ incarnates Himself. He Himself, His broken body, broke yours. Broke yours. And so, precept upon precept, precept, precept. Amen? It is in this place that God actually does something. He allows us to go through suffering kind of conditions, uncertain conditions, and then little by little, here a little, there a little, He puts truth into us. Amen? It's layer by layer. Truth has layers. And that layers, those layers come with time. Let me give you an illustration. I have to sing to you for that. Okay. When I was in high school, we had a school song. Do you all come from high schools that have school songs? Do you? Especially schools that have a lot of pride in themselves. My school was called Victoria Institution. We had a lot of pride in ourselves. And so every Monday we had assembly and we have to sing the school song. I will sing it to you. Let us now with thankfulness praise the founders of our school. Let us now with thankfulness praise the founders of our school for their foresight and devotion. Some who came across the ocean, some Malaysia's own sons. We were a boys' school. All true Victorians. We hated that. What a lousy song. What a lousy piece of music. But you see, the thing is that we only knew the tune. We only knew the tune. The tune didn't sound that great. Now I'll play to you the music. It was actually composed by Brahms. It's called the Academic Overture. And so Daniel will kindly... make it louder, please. A school song any schoolboy will be proud of. I only knew the top layer, the tune, and it sounded junky. Now you know. Brahms, Academic Overture. There are layers. Does that make sense? The truth of God has layers. And if you don't begin now to allow God to lay the layers of truth, of experience and intimacy and obedience, and faithfulness with us, you will come at the end of the year and there will be a crisis and you will try to gird up your loins and become strong and steady yourself and all that, and there's no oil. But you and I can start now. Start with prayer. Start investing yourself with prayer. Pray with people in the church. Pray in a small group. Invest yourself with obedience. It's little steps in which God calls you to do scary things, and you pray until you're up for it. Deal with fear. Amen? Read the Bible. Read the Bible prayerfully. Set aside time. If you don't set aside time, the time will come when you will need that time to have produced fruit. But this is a fruit that happens in the long term, not just short term. These are not short twitch muscles. These are long twitch muscles. Yeah, it's a long game type of things. And let's pray. I want to invite you to pray with me. If there are things that have been in your heart that you are perhaps afraid to face, I wonder whether you can say to God right now, I'm afraid. Give me courage. And invest your heart towards increasing the space of God in your life. The hymn we're going to be singing is called Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. It was written by William Williams during the time of the Welsh Revival. He was a Methodist of the Wesleyan tradition, 1712, around there. And the coal miners that experienced revival from God began to be soul winners, and they could go out to very violent communities, often mobbed and had stones thrown at them. And they would sing this song because they knew they needed God's help and God's courage every day that they went out. How many of you know this song? All right, let's all stand together then.
Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. open now the crystal fountain, whence the healing streams doth flow. There the mighty aid me, all my journeys through. Strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. Be thou still my strength and shield. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, let me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, songs of praises, I will ever give to thee. I will ever give to thee. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more. Open, open now the crystal fountain, whence the healing sleep doth grow. Let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me on my journey through. Strong deliver, be thou still my strength and shield. Be thou still my strength and shield.
Now sing the last verse.
When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, I will ever give to thee. I will ever give to thee.
Bless your name, Lord. Let's lift up our hands to the Lord. Are there those who are treading the edge of Jordan? Are there those who are experiencing convulsions of fear? Are there those who are feeling the call of God to share the gospel with others? Lord, we come before you with every one of our fears, with every one of our uncertainties. Like those Welsh miners in the revival, not knowing how they will be treated the next day. We come before you and we say we are ready. We want to follow you. We want to do what you have for us. And yet at the same time, we cannot deny the fears that are in our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that you can bid our anxious fears subside for every uncertainty. But we want to commit ourselves to you, to following you. In 2020, you're the God who's gone ahead of us in every one of those uncertainties. Some of us are in liminal places for ourselves, starting school, starting a new job, ending an old job, starting a new relationship. There's so much that we are uncertain of. But we want to be committed to you, the only one that is a certainty. We bless your name, O Lord, for your faithfulness to us. So we call upon you even now. Bid our anxious fears subside, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.